Nick, you're being summoned. Like, you're taking too long. That is good stuff. All right, good morning. How is everyone doing this morning? I got a fantastic and some murmuring. You wouldn't think it's a Sunday morning in May. Some people are like, no, you don't understand, Justin, it's Mother's Day, and after church, we're trying to head to brunch, and there's going to be waits, we don't have reservations, it's going to be chaos. I feel you. I get it. I'm not lost, I'm just trying to sort myself out here. You know, let's start off this way. Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, this morning, we have come here, gathered here, for a number of reasons. We have come into this room, into this space, with this group of people that we see each week, Lord, out of a plethora of different situations and different lives and all the things that are whirling around in our minds and our hearts. Lord, I pray in this moment that we would, let me rephrase, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to set those things aside, to sit here and engage, to have you lift our eyes and our hearts, to see your majesty, to glimpse your love, just to get our minds set in that place, coming out of one week, heading into another, that this wouldn't just be a momentary moment on the schedule, Lord, but this would be a pit stop, a refueling. This would be a chalk talk. This would be some place where our hearts are engaged and filled. So God, this morning as we go into your word, as we continue our trek through Philippians and the words you gave Paul, Lord, I pray that they would engage us and they would open our eyes and they would shift our hearts, that we would not leave this place this morning in the same space in which we came in. To your glory, God. And in your name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing on our trek through the book of Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Last week, Chris kicked us off with the Bible Project video, and we sort of walking through the beginning stages of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Philippi, we learned, was a sort of Roman retirement community, except in this retirement community, everyone was armed because it was a lot of soldiers. Philippi was a hub of commerce. A lot of people came and went at massive crossroads. This was a hub, a thriving city in which everything was going on. And in the midst of this thriving metropolis in Asia, not proper Asia, you know, like Western Asia, Eastern Europe, somewhere on the border. Just go with me. It's fine. Greece. It's in Greece, okay? In the midst of this tiny Christian community, loves Jesus, struggling with the surroundings, and yet they have a love and an endearment to Paul and Paul to them. And what we saw last week was Chris conveying, as Paul opened up this letter, he loves the Philippian church, right? They're his people. So I love you guys. I don't get near the grief I get from, like, you know, the Corinthians. They took two letters. Right? I love you guys. You're on it. You're in the midst of it. You're in the thick of it. You're my partners in the gospel mission. You are with me in this, and I love you, and I'm thankful for you. And on top of that, you sent me Epaphroditus, who's hardcore. By the way, Of all the obscure Bible characters in the entire Bible, Epaphroditus is my dude. I love that guy. I forced a senior pastor at a church to preach about Epaphroditus when we did an obscure Bible characters sermon series. I was like, you got to include him. And he looked at me and he said, are you serious? I said, I will start a campaign. We will get flyers. Yes. So he did. Of course, he had a lot of trouble finding a lot of information about Epaphroditus, but it was okay. It worked. So Epaphroditus comes with support and information and all of these things for Paul, and he stays with Paul and kind of then gets sick, almost dies, and we'll get into that later. But he comes from the Philippian church, but there's something we need to understand. Because Paul loves this church and is thankful for them and is considering them his partners in the gospel, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have words of instruction and encouragement. And when we start to unpack from here on out, that's what we're going to see. It's words of love mixed in with words of encouragement and instruction for this church, because they're in the midst of this community in which it's hard, right? The ground is hard. So the harvest looks like it's going to be hard. And they're concerned with Paul, and they're concerned with their community. And so Paul kicks off, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to read 12 to 26, the text we're going to cover today, and then we'll dive in. Starting in verse 12, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Philippians 1, verse 12. If you have a phone or other electronic device, you can open it. I think you can actually just tell it. Philippians 1:12. It should just go there. This is what Paul writes. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Great words. What great words Paul writes this church. Now, this is a response. You have to understand, most of Paul's letters, they're written as responses to information or things that are going on in the church that he becomes aware of. So Epaphroditus comes from Philippi, comes with some money, comes with some food, some snacks, because, you know, prison is difficult. The food is horrible, I hear. So, you know, they're bringing Paul some snacks. And he hangs out and he starts conveying the things that are going on in Philippi. And the first thing that he talks about is, hey, listen, the team in Philippi, they are concerned because you're in prison. They're worried about you. They're worried about your imprisonment. They're worried about what's going on. When are you going to get out? Are you going to die? They're really concerned about this. And Paul's like, why? Why? Paul in this passage is going to do one thing for us. And I'm going to give you a word this morning. And I'm notorious for not using the PowerPoint or putting a lot of stuff on the bulletins. But I'm going to have you write a couple things this morning. And it's going to start with this one word. It's an important word. And it's a really good word. And that word is perspective. perspective. Paul, in this passage, is giving us a huge dose of perspective. And what he's going to do is in this, as he gives us this idea of perspective, he's going to ask and answer the question that's at the top of your bulletin. What are you living for? And he's going to ask and kind of answer it in two ways, because there really are kind of two meanings to this question, or if you want, two perspectives. One is this: what are you living for? Or what are you living for? What is your aim? What motivates you? What stirs you up? What gives you drive in your life? What is that? And on the flip side of that is, what are you living for? What are you alive for? What is your purpose? What were you put here to do? Paul's going to ask and answer through this. He basically does it by asking and answering by example. And it starts with this first chunk in verses 12 to 14. Epaphroditus gives him the news. Hey, Philippi is concerned about your imprisonment. And as he writes the letter, one of the first things he says is, listen, I want you guys to know, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, like what you've heard, like what has actually been going on, you've been concerned about regarding me, all the things that are going on, I want you to know it is actually, in reality, being used to advance the gospel. Everything I'm going through right now, being imprisoned, is being used by God to advance the gospel. You guys got to hear this. This is amazing. And right now you're like, wait, this might be the happiest letter from prison ever. You just have to understand, I'm in prison and here's what's going on. As a result of me being here, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else. In other words, if you're within earshot of the prison, you understand that I am in chains for the gospel. And I want you to understand this. When Paul says this, he is not reiterating the fact that he has been arrested because he's a Christian. This isn't Paul going, yes, I'm being persecuted. I'm in prison for Jesus because I'm being persecuted, and you should understand that. No, everyone already knows that. This is Paul saying, yeah, we all know why I was arrested, but no, I'm in here because God has got me here for the sake of the gospel. And everyone in here knows that now. Every guard that has to stand outside my cell, we engage in a one-way conversation. You guys call it a sermon. Every shift change, the guard's like, oh, I get to go stand in front of Paul's cell today. I need a notebook first. I'm going to go. The guards know. The palace knows. The immediate community knows. Everyone knows Paul is in chains for the gospel. And verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul is stoked, and he's trying to get the Philippians to understand, don't fear. Because of my imprisonment. Don't worry because I'm in jail. Don't worry because of my chains, because these are chains that God has given me for his glory. And because of it, the guards are learning. The community is learning. What are you worried about? And even more so, guess what? Because everyone knows I'm in prison, everyone's going out and they're emboldened all the more to preach the gospel. And this rings of a situation that happened in the book of Acts in chapter 4. You guys may remember this. Peter and John, they go before the council and they stand and they defend the gospel and they preach Jewish history to the council. And the council says, yeah, if you continue preaching the gospel, we're going to kill all of you. It's kind of the sum up of that whole thing. So they go back to the rest of the apostles and they sit down and they start to pray. And one of the first things Peter prays is, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, embolden us to preach all the more. Right? This is the attitude. Paul is saying everyone's going out and they're responding to these chains and God is proclaiming his glory and the beauty of the life and death and resurrection of our risen Savior Jesus. So please, when you think about my imprisonment, Sure. If you want to pray for my release, fine. But while I'm here, this is so rad. But send more food, please. I'm sure that's a PS somewhere in this letter. Please send more food. Paul wants them to start to understand this. But it continues. It doesn't stop there. Like, Paul's perspective first starts here in this bad situation and their understanding and correcting that, right? He's shifting their perspective. And then it goes on, though, right? Verse 15 we pick up, and here's what he says. It's true that some preach Christ, so these people that are going out, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. In other words, some are motivated to go out. They're going to preach. They're going to proclaim Jesus. They're going to go tell the story, and they're doing it because they're just motivated to do so out of love and passion for the gospel. Then there's the other group. And they're preaching out of envy and rivalry. And Paul says this, they're doing it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Here's what this means, and some people will go in different directions. Here's what this does mean and doesn't mean. It does not mean false preachers. He's not talking about the Judaizers. He's not talking about people who are theologically or doctrinally off base. He's talking about people that are going out and preaching Jesus. They're preaching a correct gospel. In other words, they're going out and saying, hey, Jesus is the way to salvation. Jesus is the one you need to know. And Jesus has paid for all your sins and given you eternal life through his life, death, and resurrection. You need to know that. And they're proclaiming this message. And Paul's like, but their motives are what's in question. Basically, it's this. You have a bunch of people that have gone out and they decided, you know what, Paul's in prison. And while Paul's in prison, I'm going to prove that I'm a better preacher and more authoritative than Paul. And I'm going to be more popular than Paul. And I'm going to become the new face of the missional movement throughout Asia. That's going to be me. I'm going to be that guy. They're preaching in hopes for fame. They're preaching a good message. They may be preaching the lights out. They may be way better than Paul ever could be. But their motives are to take Paul's place. Basically say, you know what? While Paul's out, I'm going to stand in the spotlight. And Paul's like, hey, listen. They're preaching the gospel. And his response is, and here are his words, but what does it matter? Paul, right, who is the target of this rivalry, who's the target of this envy, who's like the one who they want to replace. Paul's like, but what does it matter? What does it matter? Guess what's happening? People are talking about Jesus, and it's awesome. Yeah, their motives suck. But you know what? The gospel is going forward. And if you don't think God can use that, you're not paying attention. They're preaching a true gospel. Let them preach. Don't get wound up about it. Don't get stirred up about it. Don't go out there and try to make sure they stop. Let the message go forward. And God will sort the rest out. But God is using it. God is at work, and this is why Paul says, and in that I rejoice. I rejoice, and I'll keep rejoicing. Why? Because God is at work. God's at work in you. God's at work in them. God's at work in me. God's at work in all the junk. God is at work, and so I rejoice. And you should too. Okay, Philippians? Gospel going forward equals good. God is at work. And then finally, Paul comes to probably the biggest motivation for the Philippians' concern. And probably what they see is should be his biggest concern. Paul, they might kill you. Paul's response is like, yeah. That's like a one-way ticket home. What is the problem? You're just seriously listening to this eternal life message, this message of hope and victory and power and beauty and love and grace and all of this, and you're like, you may die and go to heaven. And you think that's bad? Hold on. Let's adjust thinking here. Now, Paul's concern for his demise is simply this, that when I die, Christ is exalted in my death. That's all I'm concerned about. I want to make sure that if I die, everyone who has a hand in my death and everyone around knows that I died going to that death for, not because, but for God. For God. And so Paul's like, you guys need to just chill out. Here's Paul's words, though, starting in verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now and always, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. And Paul's like, this is not two sides of one side of a bad side, good side of a coin. This is like two good sides of a coin. Either way, it slides. I win. If I go home to be with Jesus. If I stay, then it's fruitful labor continuing. I desire to depart and be with, he's like being completely transparent here. He says, if I'm honest with you guys, it's not very comfortable here. Chains are heavy. We've gone over the food thing. All right. The amenities here are horrible. The pool's never open. The clothes. I just want to go home and be with Jesus. I want nothing more than that. That would be awesome. I desire to depart and be with Jesus, which is better by far. Absolutely. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. In other words, it's necessary for you. Not that your faith goes on because I live, but it's necessary that I can continue to encourage you and pray for you and walk with you and be partnered with you in this gospel mission. So as long as that's happening, here's what I know. It's good for you, so therefore I'm going to trust God that that's what he wants. So I will continue to live. I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. In other words, when I finally do get out of here and I come back to Philippi, the party is going to be so loud praising Jesus because he saw this through to this point. But what is it? What is it that has Paul in this amazing space in his life? It's Paul's perspective. It's his awe of God. Paul has an innate, irremovable awe of God. He looks up and sees God and what God has provided through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he stands back and he is just amazed by it, blown away by it, and all the more so because he has been counted inside that picture. It has brought him from death into life, and he has spent now all of the rest of from the Damascus Road on pouring his life out for the sake of the gospel. That's his perspective. I am in awe of what God has done through Christ and for me, and so therefore, every time I look at these situations, that perspective comes into place, that focus is there, and it reshapes the way I think about these situations. His awe of God. Let's run down the list real quick. Suffering imprisonment is changed by the awe of God to understanding that he's at work in the midst of that situation, to the gospel going forward to his glory. Trifling preachers out there causing trouble, right? That perspective is changed by an awe of God that says the fact that Jesus is being preached even out of these false motives is amazing, and we're going to stick with that. Possibly dying, the perspective is changed by an awe of God that says God has paid for all of the things that have stood in the way of my eternity. Therefore, when I die, I go home because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a gospel perspective. But just so we're clear, let's just turn this around for 1 minute. Let's look at the other side, the other possibility. If the perspectives were changed, Let's just examine. If Paul is motivated by his freedom, right, if that is his motivation, I'm in prison, I don't want to be in prison, I want to be free. If Paul is motivated solely by his freedom, his joy is conditional. God is only good upon his release from prison. Okay, do you see that? I can only accomplish things for God once I am liberated. Doesn't that shift the picture immensely? Just that one scenario. If Paul is motivated by his freedom, his joy is conditional, God's only good upon his release, and suddenly the thought is, I can only do good stuff as I'm out of these prison walls. If Paul is driven by maintaining his prominence, in other words, these guys that want his spot, they want his roster spot, right? They're gunning for him. If Paul is driven by maintaining prominence, he labors under worry. In other words, all he's doing is based out of a fear that if he's not good enough, doesn't get loose, doesn't get out, doesn't write better letters, doesn't preach better sermons to the guards, doesn't do what he needs to do, then suddenly none of what he does matters. He focuses on those guys that are out there doing that rather than the gospel message going forward. He's distracted. And if Paul's aim is preserving his life, then the only thing he sees is this world is the greatest reward that there is. You see that? If Paul says, I just need to live, I don't want to die, I want to just stay here, it's so much better here. When you say it that way, you're like, what, really? No. But if Paul is just motivated by preserving his life, then what he's really saying is, hey, the world in which I live is the greatest reward I'll ever have. I just want to stay here and live out my whole life. But he said, all of these things, no. I don't want a perspective that says I must treasure my freedom. I don't want a perspective that says I must treasure my prominence. I don't want a perspective that says I must treasure my very life. I want a perspective that treasures the gospel. But you see where I'm going with this and why the question that's asked through this, what are you living for? Right. What is the aim? What drives you? What motivates you in your life? And what is your purpose? What have you been put here for? What are you alive for? So if you go back and you change on any of these scenarios, right? Motivated by freedom, by maintaining prominence, by preserving my life, by maintaining my wealth, by maintaining my status. I mean, you can insert whatever you want into any of those scenarios, and every one of those perspectives, every one of those motivations, those drives, those aims, they will fall short of a gospel perspective, because in those aims, motivations, and drives, our joy is limited, as the things that we're putting our motivation on are limited. Paul steps back and is able to see and then convey a perspective that says, because of the gospel, all of these things are good. They're good and amazing in God's hands. My suffering, my imprisonment, these guys over here preaching, the possibility that I may die, it's all good in God's hands. So what is our aim? What is our purpose? What is our motivation? What drives us? The answer is found very simply in one place. Solely, unquestionably, emphatically in Jesus. Our awe of him. Our love of him. More importantly, his love of us. Paul conveys this so well in understanding that I once was outside. In fact, I was the enemy of God. And as he writes in Romans 5, while I was his enemy, Christ died for me. While I stood apart and far, and not only just remained quiet, I railed against his church, his bride, his people. Christ died for me there. And Paul realizes the emphatic beauty of the gospel and what it means for us, and how it should shape the perspective of our lives. so that we would be people that do not concern ourselves with life's small worries, or even medium-sized worries, or even large worries. I mean, Paul covers the gambit, right? Jail to death. Bills, whatever it may be. The perspective is that it is good in God's hands, as we are in God's hands. So pray this morning that we would hear that, and we would leave this place with great joy and great hope, because we have a great God who loves us so much. Let's pray.